Here's an account that is very important because of several reasons. Maybe we'll point them out along the way. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why are you so mad? And his countenance fell. And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, did you notice how many times it referred to his brother, as close as you could get a family way, he did act in this passage of the Scripture. But I remember several years ago preaching a little mini series of sermon on the subject of different brothers that are found in the Scripture in the Bible, and the contrast and the spiritual lessons that can be learned by studying the brothers that are set before us in the Scripture. And it is interesting to see the difference that God put between several sets of brothers in the Scripture. And in them, we can see how election and reprobation, both of them, do often run in one and the same family. And how man's enemy shall be they of his very own house, Micah 7 and verse 6, and in the New Testament, Matthew 10 and verse 36. Grace, therefore, does not run in the blood. Grace is not a hereditary matter. It does not run in the blood. It is not passed down from father or mother unto offspring. Now, I just want to mention a few brothers that are found in the Scripture and the different lessons that we can learn, and the different way and character that was in these particular sets of brothers. Of course, we have, first of all, Cain and Abel. This is the first pair of brothers that we actually meet with in the Scripture, and much is to be learned by them. Secondly, we remember those most famous brothers of Jacob and Esau. And now Paul uses them in Romans chapter 9 to exhibit to us the sovereignty of God in election and reprobation, or in salvation. And that was predicted by God before they were ever born or ever had any good, done any good or evil. You'll find it in Romans 9, 10 through 13, and an interesting passage in Genesis chapter 25 before they were ever born. Thirdly, there are the two brothers unnamed in the parable that we call the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 through verse 32. It said, a certain man had two sons, unnamed, as I said, in the parable, and the younger one we know as the prodigal. And he became a very great sinner. But then he came to himself, and he came home with a confession to the Father. Now, he represents the publican and the sinner and such like. And then there is the elder brother, the self-righteous legalist, who represents the self-righteous Pharisees, no doubt, in the New Testament. He was a merit monger. He believed in his own good works that they could justify him and earn him good before the Lord. And one final one, if I might. Two brothers are mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 28 through verse 32. And this is the parable of the man who had two sons. He said to one, "Go work in the vineyard." He said, "I'm not going to do it." Later went. Said to the other, "Go work in the vineyard." He said, "I will." And he never went. And the Lord gives us representation out of that as well. But we are committed today to a consideration of the brothers Cain and Abel here in the Scripture. Now, we notice something about them in the very beginning. They had the same parents. They had the same training in their bringing up and in their home. And yet, how different were their characters in the end of the matter. From a book written by Joseph Hall called simply Contemplation, and it's very rich as a body of divinity. This quote concerning Cain and Abel I lifted out of that book. Quote, "Look now, O my soul, upon those two first brethren, perhaps twins, and wonder at their contrary disposition and estate," unquote. How different they were. And then he added this later on, "If the privilege of nature were worth anything, their firstborn had not been a reprobate," unquote. Yes, Cain, like Esau, was the firstborn of this pair of brother, but we find that it actually counted for nothing toward saving grace in their behalf. Now to Genesis chapter 4 we go. We go through the study of these two brothers, and it will eventually take us into the New Testament because both of them, as to their characters, are written up there in the Scripture. Adam and Eve, we read in verse 1, became parents. They fulfilled or began to fulfill that commission of God to them, multiply and replenish the earth, found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And we know in Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." And then, after a while, the sons came of age. How old? I do not know. And in them, and between them, and this is important, there began that warfare of grace that God predicted unto the serpent in the third chapter of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed." Enmity between the seed of the old serpent, which is literally the devil, and enmity between the seed of the woman, which is ultimately the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the warfare began on this wise, or should I say, it was brought out into the open, or brought to the serpent, to the surface on this wise. Third verse, Genesis 4. "In the process of time." Now, of course, or the course of time. Over a course of time. Now, what is not said? Some think that this occurred on a Sabbath day, that it might have been a Sabbath day when they brought their sacrifices and presented them before God. But we know that they both came at the same time. Could it have been at the end of a year? Could it have been at the end of a harvest or the time of harvest? But it seems clear that Cain saw God's manifestation toward his and Abel's offering. Now, what time it was, how can we be sure? Matthew Henry wrote, probably at some set time, end of quote. So two things make us wonder about this event. Number one, of course, is the time, and number two is the place where this might have occurred on the earth. Why there? Why did both brothers come to the same place, and why? The tabernacle, or the temple, was not yet fashioned. It did not yet exist. Couldn't be there. Jerusalem was not yet the major city, mother city of Judaism and of worship. And religion was not as organized as it became in the latter time. So the same two questions, therefore, are before us again, about the time and about the place. Now, the time we may not be able to settle, except to be content with Matthew Henry. It must have been at some set time. But looky here. In the process of time, Cain brought and Abel brought. I'm emphasizing the word brought. In the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering and Abel brought an offering. And this word brought suggests, does it not, an appointed place for them to make their offering. Cain brought, Abel brought. Didn't go out in the backyard or outside the door. Cain brought and Abel brought to a specific place. And Calvin is one that contends by this, proved that they had been accustomed to the worship of God by means of sacrifice, his word. And this would imply that it was by some means of revelation. Some means and some degree of revelation that they brought their sacrifices, one and the other. Or from some kind of instruction about making sacrifices unto God. Now, if you would, pardon a short digression here, but we can see that some might argue back from these points that the Gentile, the heathen, the pagans also offered sacrifices to their heathen deity. They were busy offering sacrifices as well, and they did so without any spiritual revelation. And they did so at set time. But the heathen did indeed sacrifice only under the influence of natural revelation or superstition and idolatry. While the sacrifices of Cain and Abel were both later approved and used under the sacrificial system in Judaism, especially animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood. Also remember something. It is said in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This is important, that Abel acted in faith. Abel acted out of faith. He, by faith, fetched a beast from his herd or from his flock, and he shed its blood, and he brought that sacrifice before God. Now, is this what made it more excellent than the fruit of the ground that was brought by Cain? Because he offered in faith. And I think we can prove that Cain did not. Here's something interesting as you study early in Genesis. It is interesting to me that there is no record of Adam ever making or offering a sacrifice unto God. I think that is very interesting. But remember two things in the Genesis 4 text. Number one, in some way, God made known His pleasure and acceptance of Abel and his offering, and the rejection of Cain and his offering. And that's seen in Cain's reaction when God made that manifestation. Genesis 4 and 5. Cain was very wroth. He was angry. He was highly incensed at what had occurred. In other words, he burned with rage. I think we might say that that word would mean. He was hot with anger when he saw the action of God toward he and his brother. And that anger flamed out in him, and his countenance fell, and in some way you could see the result of it in him. Then secondly, we notice that God in some way spoke to Cain. He spoke unto Cain concerning him and his sacrifice. Now, let's go to the place again. And let's just flip back into chapter 3. There's something I want to read in the very end of the chapter. The third chapter has a record of the fall, of God's calling them to account who were guilty, and the expulsion of them from the garden. Now, let's look at Genesis 3 and verse 23 and 24 as I read. Therefore, the Lord God sent him, that is Adam, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's number one. Number two, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now, let those two thoughts dwell within us, for they are pungent unto our study today. Two things God did. Number one, He drove him out. He put Adam away, out of the garden. And, of course, Eve was put out with him. Out of his former paradise, lost, the garden that had been so gracious and wonderful, cut off from any access now to the tree of life. Impossible to return and to partake of it or eat of it or the fruit of that tree. John Gill is very strong. He said the language that is used here is the same language put away as when a man divorced his wife under the Mosaic economy. Put her away, and that for good. Now, the second thing, oh, by the way, it said first he sent him out, and then it said he drove him out. He sent him out, he drove him out. Commanded him to go, and then with some impulsive force, drove him out of the garden. But then look at verse 24, chapter 3. He placed at the east side of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, an emblem of death and of judgment, a frightful sight it must have been to any of them to look on it from the outside, yet it was full of glory. A terrible thing for fallen persons to behold and to draw near to that very awesome sight, or to seek to pass by it, or to go through and go again into the garden. It was on one hand a very glorious thing. On the other hand, it was a standing memorial and sentence against Adam and his sin. And in the end of verse 24, see the stated purpose of this display. Quote, to keep the way of the tree of life, unquote. That tree in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. The tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. That sends us back then to chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, therefore, lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat forever. So tie the two statements together. Verse 22. Lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. And verse 24. To keep the way of the tree of life that Adam has no access to it. Now with all that said, several commentators have convinced me that this was the place where the early sacrifices were made. Before that flaming cherubim and sword there at the gate of the garden. I'll give you some examples. You be the judge. Robert Candlish, on his book in Genesis, said, "It is most probable that the stated place of worship under this new order of things was the immediate neighborhood of the garden," unquote. John Gill said, quote, "It is highly probable that it was at the east of the entrance of the Garden of Eden where the Shekinah glory and majesty appeared in some reasonable manner," unquote. Now, of course, Calvin observed, the first purpose of the cherubim and the flaming sword was to bar man access to the tree of life now that sin had entered and human nature had corrupted. Now a proper sacrifice must be made before there can be any reconciliation or approach unto God. Anyway, here's the quote from Calvin, that quote, "As soon as the happy fertility and pleasant of the place, the garden, was destroyed, the terror of the sword became superfluous," unquote. In other words, disappeared, went away, whatever. And we don't read of it again in the Scripture. We don't read of it or meet with it anymore. But be that what it will, let's consider the two brothers, their offering, and the reaction of God and the spiritual state of these two men found in Scripture. We notice that the two brought offerings according to their vocation. They brought offerings that corresponded with their vocation. See them. Number one, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He tilled and he raised. And he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Some plant, some fruit, some grain, whatever. Secondly, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a shepherd, a herdsman. And he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That suggests to us the very best, the choice of his flock that he could find. Thirdly, in verse 4 and 5, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, we're going to have to unravel here. What made the difference between the reaction of God to these two men? We see something. That is that they are indefinitely linked to their offering. They and their offering are linked together. We read Cain and his offering. We read Abel and his offering. So, was the cause of the difference because of their offering that they brought? Cain, something that grew in the ground, and Abel, something that later greatly represented a sacrifice for sin. And do we notice that in each case, Cain and Abel, and their relation unto their offering, that they, the men, are mentioned first? Cain and his offering, Abel and his offering. Now, Cain is what he offered. Abel is what he offered, and reflects what each one of them believed about their God and themselves and their relationship unto him. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let us turn back and look closer at verse 4, the last part, and verse 5, the first part. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and so we read on. Now, Malachi chapter 3, Romans chapter 9, there was another set of brothers which God put a great difference between them, Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's very clear. Jacob I loved. Esau, on the other hand, have I hated. And there are three texts here, Malachi 3, 1 and 2, Romans 9 and 13, and that passage again in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 and 23, where they struggle together while yet in the womb of their mother. Now, I repeat, there was some manifestation of the distinction that God made between them. There was some visible outward manifestation of it. And we can offer two scriptures to confirm it, I believe. Genesis 4, Cain's reaction, and Hebrews 11 and 4, that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, we ask, how did God testify? Did God speak with an oral voice out loud as he had done in other places upon the earth? Did he speak with an oral voice? Did the Spirit of God descend down upon Abel and perhaps not upon Cain in the form of a dove as it did upon our blessed Lord? Now, methinks, and I'll share this with you, the most probable cause might be that fire came down from heaven from God and licked up the sacrifice of Abel. Now, why would I say that? Well, we have three accounts of such thing occurring in the Scripture. There are three instances, I think maybe four, when this occurred as God licked up their offerings by fire. Here they are. Leviticus 9 and verse 24. Judges chapter 6, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38, when the prophet, you know, made the sign, "Who is the true and the living God?" But fire came down and devoured or licked up their sacrifices. And then you have it again in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. And this is significant when and where it occurred. At the temple, at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon dedicated that temple. Let's spend a minute on Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24. This is significant because it tells us of the beginning of Aaron's ministry. Now, you see what I'm saying? It happened the first time that Aaron made a sacrifice in his capacity as the great or the high priest of Israel. Chapter 29, verse 24. How God manifests his approval of the sacrifices, fire consumed them in the sight of the people as a witness that it was of God and that it was pleasing unto God. The emphasis is this: Aaron's first sacrifice, fire which came out from before the Lord. See the effect there upon the people. Was this fiery consumption ever repeated when Aaron made another sacrifice? Don't read of it. Then let's go back to the question. What made the difference then between these two brothers, Cain and Abel? Why did God put such a difference between them and their sacrifices and what they did? And I doubt most would probably say it was because of the offering that they brought, because of what Cain brought and because of what Abel brought. Well, then let's back up a notch, if we might. why did Cain bring of the fruit of the ground, and why did Abel commit, quote, animal abuse and slay a poor innocent beast and put his blood there before the God? Will you say it was determined by their particular vocation? Is not farming an honorable vocation throughout the Scripture and throughout history? Had free access to their offerings. Cain had plenty and Abel had plenty. Most sound expositors, however, agree the difference was in their characters, which was reflected by the offerings that they brought unto the Lord. Hebrews 11 and 4 again says, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And one reason was Abel offered in faith. By faith Abel offered unto God. Matthew 23:35. Luke 11 and verse 51. Abel is called a righteous man. The Lord referred to him as righteous. Luke 11:51, Matthew 23:35. Righteous Abel is the way he is mentioned. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we have to look at this. His works are called righteous. That what Abel did was righteous. Hebrews 12 and 24. Only Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of Abel. You remember Abel's blood, when he was dead, cried out to God from the ground for vengeance. And there are a few of those in the Scripture as well. Calvin wrote, God is said to respect the person to whom he gives grace and favor. And in the case of both Cain and Abel, God reacted to their respective offerings based upon the person of the offerer. Abel was not justified as a result of bringing that sacrifice there. He was already so, a righteous man when he offered. He was a worshiper of the true and the living God. By his faith, he offered his sacrifice, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Now, note, if you adhere to the context in Hebrews chapter 11, we've all read it so many times again and again, it's been given the nickname the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is a description of faith. It is known as the faith chapter. And yet, the emphasis is not upon justifying faith in Hebrews 11, but the acts of faith, how the people of God acted by faith, and how faith wonderfully wrought in them. It is the use and the exercise of faith in the living God, enduring trials, meeting temptation, receiving blessing, serving God, every spiritual life, and such like, is by faith lived unto God. Now, with that established, we see in that fourth verse, by faith Abel offered unto God his sacrifice, for he was a righteous man. By faith Abel offered a sacrifice. On the other hand, let's see how Cain, the other brother, the elder, is portrayed in the New Testament Scripture. He too is mentioned there in the New Testament. And in Jude, he is numbered among the apostates. In the book of Jude, verse 11, he is numbered with the apostate. His name is called three times in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, 4, 1 John 3 and 12, and Jude, verse 11, mentions Cain by name. Now remember, he was not only the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He was the firstborn of the human family and was named Cain. And something interesting. In Genesis 4 and verse 1, when Cain was born, Eve, or his parents, named him Cain, as we have it in English, C-A-I-N. And the margin of Genesis 4 said that that name means gotten or acquired. For you see there, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, there are some expositors who think that Eve thought that she had birthed the promised Redeemer, the bruiser of the serpent's head. If so, she was very sadly mistaken. For her firstborn was a reprobate. For who can tell what a child will turn out to be? Who can tell, regardless of the home that it's born in, what a child will turn out to be? The first of the race was a reprobate, became an apostate, a hater of his brother on account of religion, and then murdered that very same brother. This you have in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. The first of many murders. Abel, not only murdered, but a martyr. They walked in the field. Cain rose up against Abel, and he slew him. There's a great discussion about how he got him out in the field. I won't go into that this morning. But he rose up against Abel, his brother. He slew him, and he killed him. He murdered him. He shed his blood. He caused Abel's death, and possibly buried him there as if to hide his crime and cover his evil deed. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. See the cause of the first murder. Cain slew his brother. He committed fratricide, an unnatural sin. Why did he kill his brother? Because Cain was an evil man. He was wicked. His works were evil, while Abel was a righteous man. Cain is described according to his spiritual state of the devil. He was of the devil, of that wicked one. Even as the Lord said to some in John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He, the devil, was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. Cain, therefore, was instigated by the devil. Samuel Isles Pierce said in 1 John commentary, nothing worse could be said of him, unquote. Also John, 1 John 3 and 12, tells us why Cain both hated and killed his brother Abel, and that was it. His works were evil, and Abel's were righteous. Because Cain's works were evil, and Abel's were righteous, and he hated that righteousness manifested. Now, going to Jude and verse 11, which speaks of the sin and the judgment of apostates. This is a book about apostasy. Woe to them that go the way of Cain. Verse 11, Jude. Woe unto them that go the way of Cain. The first apostate that departed from the truth and from the presence of the Lord. And notice the word way. When you see the word way in the Scripture, this way, that way, in Scripture it often means or is a metaphor for one's conduct, for one's behavior, for one's manner of life, for one's habits and practices that they do. Cain's way was to offer in faithless hypocrisy before God. Cain's way was a hatred of true righteousness as witnessed by God and against him. Cain's way was to murder his brother for righteousness. Cain's way was to go from the presence of the Lord and into hopeless, endless despair and would say, my sin is greater than can be forgiven. Now, the way of Cain. And these combined thoughts are from Thomas Manton and William Jenkins in their Jude commentary. Every age has its Cain. His club is yet stained with the martyr blood as apostates, heretics, libertines, hypocrites do often turn into persecutors. Cain, he went from formality in God's worship to hatred for his brother. Went from hatred to dissimulation, from that to murder, from there to complete apostasy and despair because of his action. Now, there's greater enmity today against Christianity than there's ever been at any time in our country. And such enmity is only aimed at biblical Christianity, not liberal apostate Christianity, but against biblical Christianity. And these apostates in Christendom are useful idiots now to the political left to carry out their godless agenda. Cain's will always hate Abel's. Cain's will always persecute Abel. They hate righteousness. When Cain saw that God favored Abel and he took a weapon against his brother and he slew him. Remember when Joseph's brethren saw that their father favored Joseph, they hated him and they plotted his murder and to tell their father that an evil beast that devoured him in the wilderness. The Cains and the Abels are like Jacob and Esau struggling against one another even yet in the womb. Their chief animosity is against God and against Christ. But they heap their wrath upon the people of God, as Cain did upon Abel. 'Tis a short record in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain talked with his brother in the field. He rose up and slew him. And some wrote this: this deed belongs to those crimes that cry out unto heaven. I told you there were some. For example, Sodom, Genesis 18 and 20, 19 and 13. The cry of Sodom is heard in heaven. Exodus 3 and 9. The cry of Israel in their misery ascends up to heaven. And God will avenge that. There's times like Aaron's first sacrifice and this first one at the garden, when being the first, it therefore has the great testimony of God on it and to it, that the people might believe. God looks on the heart. God looks on the inward. Is our heart right with God? Because these two men are types of two sorts of person who profess Christianity and profess to worship God. Number one, we have the formalist and the hypocrite. And number two, the justified righteous one. Having been regenerated, born again, the first spewed out, the second blessed by God because of his standing and position with him. Thus, much there is to learn in these two brothers that we have considered this morning.